I don't do this often because, I'll be honest with you, it's hard to get notes in 3 points. When I took public speaking, I was always reminded of that. It's just a good practice. It's not, you don't have to do it, but if you want to have happy people, you should have a sermon with at least 3 points. And part of that is humorous. The other part of that is true. I do a lot of verse-by-verse study, and that's just where I'm at. I like it. It's not that I don't like topical, but I enjoy verse-by-verse. I feel like we can draw more from the Scripture in verse-by-verse. However, topical studies are important, and I thought tonight we would go through why the Bible talks about leading by example. In business, we see this all the time. If you want to have a company that is successful, you've got to be able to repeat the success that you find. Okay, Facebook is not where it is because everybody slacked off. Although if you look at IT now, they're laying off thousands of employees. I think Google just went through 12,000 layoffs. And, you know, they're finding out there was just a lot of dead weight. A lot of people who were coming to work to get massages and eat at cafes and all that fun stuff and not really do any work. But most of the time, businesses that are successful can repeat their success. And as businesses grow, the idea is to get the new person to do it that way. Okay, you study the history of McDonald's. They have a repeatable pattern of making sure the ice cream machine does not work. No, I'm just kidding. But they do have a repeatable pattern that they were able to plug into all these different locations. And this was a new, I'm not sure why this mouse is not working. This was a new thing, fast food and drive-through and all that stuff. But it became to the point where it could be repeatable. And they could go to a different location, and it would be different people, but the pattern was still in place. Work this pattern, you get this result. I think the Bible also does the same type of pattern for us. Now, this is not going to be easy for you to read up here on the screen, but this is really for those who are online. This is for your benefit. Oh, I think I know why this doesn't work. Oh, okay. All right. The computer does exactly what you tell it to do. So now, look at that. All right. So this is really for those of you who are online. You can follow along up here. But there's a quote I want to look at first, and we're going to be talking about leading by example. And there's a quote up here by Hybert, who is a Bible commentary theologian, so to speak. And in his commentary on 1 Timothy, he says this: "It is the first duty of a minister to display in his own life that which he wishes his people to be." Now, some of you may say, well, I can check out at this point because I'm not a minister. You are a minister. You do have a responsibility. You are a minister of reconciliation. Jesse, chapter and verse, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right there above verse 20, I think it's actually in verse 18 or 19, that talks about our responsibility to be ministers of reconciliation, to help people see what has been removed, the sin has been removed. How? How has our sin debt been paid? By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. The object of your faith is in Jesus Christ. You receive as a free gift everlasting life. This is not only for pastors, although it was primarily written to a young man who was going to pastor a church. This is a model for all believers to follow. And so I made sure to put notes down for you because this may be something that you can fold up and put in your Bible and be reminded of each time that you study, that you do have a responsibility. You are being analyzed. Your life will be in review. Sometimes I think we forget that because we just get busy or we just explain away our laziness, but that doesn't change the truth of the matter, that there will be a day that you'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll be asked to give an account of all your profitable and unprofitable works, and they will be rewarded as such, and they'll be tried by fire. This is really the third message in a series we've been doing about the effectiveness of your life. 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, does it really matter what we do after we're saved? Last week, we talked about the value of rewards, and we looked at the 5 crowns that each believer can earn, 4 being physical, 1, I think, being actual people. And then, now we're going to look at how we're commanded to lead by example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, you see a phrase here, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." We're going to start with point number 1 here, the biblical case for leading by example. And I'm only going to give you 2 points here, an example for other believers and a light to the lost world. But I wanted to break down each one of these words here in a chart. And if you thought tonight was going to be the night you're going to hear how well I speak Greek, it's not. I made sure to put that in there for you to read and try to murder their pronunciation privately at home, because nobody wants to hear that. I try to keep my throat clear when I preach. But you'll see in the chart here, you have the English word, you have the Greek translation, and then the pronunciation of that word, and then you have the practical application. Okay, so the first, if you look at the top where you see the verse that we're quoting, the first one is in word. Now, the practical application of this, you are commanded to be an example of the believers, of what it means to be a believer, which means you've put your faith in Christ. You should do these things. The first one is you should be an example in what you say. Now, specifically, this is to ministers. This is to people who are involved in teaching and preaching, and that's all of us. We are supposed to be teaching and preaching the gospel message primarily. And as you grow and you get more opportunity, you can teach on different things. But primarily, you need to guard or be an example in the things that you say. Now, that can extend to the general principle, the actual words that you use. We shouldn't use words that bring condemnation on the scriptures. This is why we're instructed to rightly divide the word of truth. We should not use language that is false or bears false witness, which is called a lie. We should not use language that brings shame upon ourselves or shame upon our representation of the Lord. But primarily, on a deeper sense, you have to make sure what you speak is true, that it is accurate. Already in class, I've had the opportunity to talk with students and ask a question. Does the Bible agree with what you say? And that's a moment of silence, because now instead of thinking it's my view versus someone else's view, it's God's word versus what I'm saying. And we should be able to prove that out in the scripture without any kind of funny business. And that funny business is happening in the name of Greek. It really is. Sometimes people will get so in the weeds in a possible translation of a word that they will absolutely destroy the verse, and in their new translation of that verse, it disagrees with a large portion of the Bible. Now we've made a scripture of a private interpretation, and we've violated a principle of scripture. And all scripture we know is inspired by God. These are not Paul's words, they're not Peter's words, they're not Moses' words, although they scribed them, penned them, and had their own artistic and unique styles. These are the words of God. So when we see what the Bible says, you're not saying this is Paul's opinion. This is not what Paul opinionated. This is what he was told to write, and he wrote. And that's a great weight off of your shoulders. As a matter of fact, it will help you in the way that you talk to people, because you do have to guard the things that you say. Can you sometimes get frazzled in your defense of the word? You don't have to get frazzled. You know why? God said it. You're just repeating it. And yeah, sometimes they'll shoot the messenger, and that's tough. But this is ultimately God's word. So you need to protect and be an example in what you say, teaching and preaching. The next word here is conversation, and this is in what you do. Now, you'll hear this described in different ways. The way that I like to describe it is your behavior, but a better word is your conduct. Boy, I remember in eighth grade, if you disobeyed at Webb Middle School, and you were in Miss Susan Decker's history class, and you did not have your homework as you were supposed to have. By the way, if a cigarette had a voice, it would sound like Susan Decker. She just had this raspy, really nasty voice, and it always scared us. But she would say, conduct cut. She would just point at you like that. Conduct cut. Conduct cut. And it was like, what is a conduct cut? It is a slight against your lack of good behavior. Your conduct is found negative. And if you got a certain amount of conduct cuts, guess what? You went to the principal's office and you got in even further trouble. When I think of the word conduct, I think of you got to behave correctly. Okay, now that's not what the word means, but conduct and behavior, these are the same words, they're synonyms. And in what you do, you're supposed to be an example. That doesn't mean the way that you walk and all that kind of stuff, but the things that you choose to do, the actions that you choose to take, should be an example of what a believer is. And you begin to see, you need to go to all places in Scripture to find out what the Bible says is right for a believer to do. The next word here is charity. And for those of you who might be familiar, especially if you've been here for the 1 John series, this word here is a specific kind of love. Remember, we have those three different terms for love? Phileo love, of course, brotherly love, the love between friends. Then we have the sexual love, eros. Then we have this love, which is demonstrated by who? God. And you can see that in the pronunciation, agape, agape love. So what does this mean? Well, how can I be an example in love? In how you love, in two aspects necessarily, toward God and toward man. Man is then broken out into two further categories, the saved and the unsaved. And this is where I think we're getting into the most trouble as believers today. We're siding with the political view that makes us hate the other party. That's dangerous. Because now you can't be a good example. You're not leading by a good example of what a believer should be. Well, does that mean a believer should lay down and take anything and just get run over and all sorts of stuff? Not necessarily. But guess what? If the time comes where you have to suffer persecution, count yourself joyful that you can partake with Christ. The next one here, the last three, begin with spirit. And this is in how you think. Now, we don't have a Bible reference here actually typed out, but I want you to look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You guys may think I say that for you, but I kind of say that for me. Every once in a while, it just kind of gets stuck in my head. General Electric Pepsi Cola. That's how I memorized that. Chapter 3 of the book of Colossians in verse 1, we are instructed on what we are supposed to dwell on up in here. Okay? The way that we think. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's a command for us. That's not a suggestion for righteous living. That's a command that we are to dwell on the possessions in heaven and not the things here. Now, we don't take that to the extreme in that we neglect the physical, but we should not put the physical at such a high priority that it overshadows the eternal. Remember, Jesus says, lay up treasure where thieves do not steal, where moths do not eat, where your treasure is incorruptible. What happens to all your possessions here? They're going to be gone. Someone else is going to get them. The government gets it first, and then whatever they leave out, somebody else gets. And then at the end of the day, when this world is set on fire, it's all going to be gone. Only what is done for Christ will last. This is so hard for people to get because we are drowning in the material. But you are commanded to be an example of how a believer should think. You dwelling on heavenly things, spiritual things? Is that evident? Oh, we don't like to talk about evidences. Well, we should. Because there are things that should be evident in our lives if we want to be a good example. Second to the last one here is faith, pistis. And it means in how you lead, demonstrating all aspects of Christian faith. Are you so convicted by what you believe that it is evident in the way that you lead your life? Or is it something that people have to go, really? That's surprising. X, Y, and Z, are you sure? I would have never thought that. Secret Service Christians. I'll give you an example of when this really started to press me. I was 20-something at Bank of America. I had just started that job. And I had come from an environment that was full of gossip. This is call center life. Call center life is just people gossiping about one another and their customers. I was working at a call center that had that kind of environment. I did not have a good Christian testimony at all. That was just something that I didn't possess. And I decided when I was going to work at the bank, I wanted it to be evident that I was more than just somebody who had a little sticker on my car that said, you know, Jesus is my co-pilot, you know, stuff like that. So I had my Bible out, and there were people that asked me, why do you have your Bible out? A very, in a very, like, offensive way. like I had, you know, illicit material. But it's okay. It was a good opportunity to talk to him. Well, I'm trying to go to Bible college. I'm trying to memorize a certain verse. And I wasn't ready to share my faith yet, but I was at least planting seeds. I was showing this is the way that I'm going to choose to live my life. I led one person to Christ while I was at the bank, and it took literally my entire tenure there. His name is Errol. He's still a great friend of mine. We don't talk as much, but recently he just came in from Phoenix, and I wasn't here at the time, but he was here, and he wanted to come to Wednesday night service. But that all started because of the stand that I decided to take on I'm going to lead biblically. I'm going to let my faith be on display. You should be in the same way. You should be an example. And if that bothers people, let it bother people, folks. You don't have to make it bother people. That's the difference. Some people are like, oh, I can't wait till you're going to look at my Bible. I mean, it's like you wear it on your forehead to entice the conversation. But if they're offended by it, let them be offended by it. Use it as an opportunity to share who you are. Think about it. Everybody else's worldviews they're pushing on you. Why can't you stand up for the Lord? Why are we the only ones that are put in a box? Be proud about who you are in Christ. It's going to last forever. And then in the last one here is purity. And this one you can probably know where this is going. But this is in how you live without credible scandal, physically or spiritually. Now, both of those are misspelled, so you can change those appropriately. But sadly, this kind of marks Christian teachers, does it not? Sexual scandals, marital problems, financial problems. Boy, I remember just recently there was a heinous crime that was revealed in the church on the live stream. And the people were so diluted to this man's sin that they stood up and applauded him for his confession. And the person that he did this to was standing right there. He hid it for 30-something years, came out publicly, and the audience is like, boy, is that an example of a believer in purity? No, it's not. So that chart there, I encourage you to go home, study it, memorize it. It's memorizing scripture, and you can memorize the verse that's tied to it as well. By the way, the rest of that verse that's not up there is let no man be ashamed, or do not be ashamed of your youth. And that could be your physical young age or your young age in the Lord. Don't let it stop you. Go be that example. Learn and apply. Learn and apply. Then the second thing on the topic of a biblical, you know, the biblical example for leadership is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. It says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It is not a stretch to see how important good works are in a believer's life regarding bringing a lost person to faith in Christ. The very act of soul winning is a good work. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The works that you do, the dedication that you put in, is pointing back to the Lord. This is why we don't have big ceremonies for people that are faithful. I'm just not into that. We do an appreciation dinner, and I think that's great, but I'm not into big awards for people because you know what? I know that God's going to do a much better job than I can do. I'm going to let God reward them. Will I speak to them one-on-one? And I do. Some of you know that. I've come up to you and said, hey, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you do. I think that's important to encourage you, but we're not going to build an altar to you. I'm not sorry about that either. I want you to be rewarded by the Lord, not because Calvary Community Church says you did a good job. We'll encourage you in that, but you should be doing it for the Lord. Point back to Him. A believer's light is their conduct, which reveals what they believe, which should point back to Jesus. An effective soul winner is a person who speaks the gospel with their words and their works. This is what I think is dangerous about social media only soul winning. Sometimes people see all the other stuff that you do, and it's dangerous. Not saying it's bad to give the gospel online, but you should be doing it in person too. I think that would be good. All right, number two here, the benefits of leading by example. There's a couple of things. We'll go through these quickly for time. But one benefit is it is edification of the church, and you have the verses on your notes, so you won't have to look into your Bible. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Were there apostles? Why were there prophets? Why were there evangelists? Why are there pastors and teachers? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want you to notice two words there, and I've drawn them out in your notes. The words perfecting and edifying. These mean, in order, completely furnishing and building up. And the word that's in between those, the work of the ministry, is what is required to do both of those things. You're not just going to lay in bed every single day of your life and become a strong believer by doing nothing. The joke at summer camp was, you can't take your Bible and stick it under your pillow and pray for osmosis to occur so you can memorize all of your Bible verses. You gotta crack it open, you gotta discipline this, and you gotta memorize the scripture. That's how that, you gotta put work in. But all of the roles of the church are for a specific purpose, so that the church is completely furnished, it's equipped, and so that it's built up. How do you build something up? You're adding building materials. The more people we bring in, we should be training them and equipping them so they can go out and reach more in training and equipping. I want to get to the point where we're at capacity here so I can say it's time to get a family and go put them over in St. Pete. Put them in Clearwater. Boy, that'd be a great day. Sure, I'd love to have a new building and new property and all that, but I don't think that's going to happen right now. We got what we got. Praise the Lord for it. We have a great piece of property. Wouldn't it be great to go buy a new one and put a new man there so he can go and lead? Get the gospel out in that area? Yeah. Let's look for that. Building up the ministry. Edifying. Building each other up. Look in your notes. When believers lead by example, they enable the church to be furnished and built up. The church goes from stagnant to profitable. We go from being in the red to being in the black. We're doing things well and continuing. That's how it should go. Number two is it brings profit in the church. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 4 through 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. What's the purpose of you leading by an example, of exercising your spiritual gifts to benefit the ministry that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is working to increase? The comment on that says, spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of the church. They are to help the church profit, not financially, okay? Although that may be a side effect, but that's not the primary role here. Spiritual gifts play important roles in the church and the believer. Proper use of spiritual gifts demands leading by example. If you have the gift of administration, you are useless if you're not in the church using it. You're of no help if you're not faithful in the ministry. And I don't mean that as a disrespectful way. It's just the way it is. You know, ever see how long it takes to do construction on I-4? There's not enough guys out there doing work. As soon as they got more guys doing more work, we'll be done. But I think that's going to be something that even in the kingdom, the Lord's just going to have to restart I-4 if it's still usable. I don't know how it'll be destroyed in the tribulation period, but number three, unity in the church, the benefits of biblical leadership, or leading by example. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 through 27 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Many members, one body. I don't know about you, but when Della talked about leading that kid to Christ, I rejoiced in that because I know we're doing the same thing. I'm not up here going, man, I wish that would be.
I wish I was the one to win into Christ. Oh, look at Dello, how prideful. Yeah, that's cool. Let's be that way. No, when one of us goes through difficult times, we all struggle, but not for a useless thing. I know what it's like to be next to somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ and see their suffering and know their hurt and know that even though I have that burden for them, we ultimately are bringing it to the same God. At the end of the day, if this burden were to be too much and crush them, that they'd be absent from this body and present with the Lord. No other religion gives you that guarantee. It brings unity in the church when you lead by example. Unity is achieved when everyone is on the same page. Disobedience in members, the word in is missing, I-N, in members will cause a schism, that's a break, and disrupt the unity of the church. And here's the last point that we'll cover here, takeaways for today. Boy, that's got a nice ring to it, right? Leading by example requires daily submission to God's will over our will. Boy, ain't that the truth. This is accomplished by knowing what God said and then doing what he said to do. James says this, be not just a hearer, but a doer. I don't know why the men's breakfasts are always an example of this for me. I'm always learning something new on the work days. This last time I realized how weird patch asphalt looks. It literally looks like sin. If you've ever dealt with patch asphalt, it is, you pour it out of the bag and it crawls into the hole. And the way light reflects off it, it looks like that thing in Spider-Man that grabs onto his suit. You're like, boy, if sin was personified, it's that. Wait a minute, you learn how to, I broke the church tamper because I learned how important it is to strike downward with the tamper only. If you try to go sideways, you can do that once. And then you can't do it anymore. Always learning new things. Well, boy, my father-in-law can tell me word for word perfect what to do. But I'm going to benefit more when I actually do it. Not just, oh, okay, I took notes. Mm-hmm. I know how to build a house, although I have no idea what a drill feels like in my hand. I'm ready. You don't want to live in that house. Experience, actually doing what God said to do, beneficial. Number two, we can positively influence fellow believers by what we say, what we do, how we love God and others, how we think, how we lead, and how we live. Number three, the world can better see God by our good works. You know, 1 John 4 talks about that, and I didn't put it here in the notes because I just forgot. But 1 John 4 says that. No man seeth God at any time. The world better sees the Lord by how we love one another. And then when we take that love and we point it towards them, do you know where you're going when you die? Do you mind if I tell you how that you can achieve eternal life, how you can have eternal life put to your account, how you can have all your sin paid? You don't know how many people are seeking. Guys, you really don't know. I think of Marjorie's friend. We have no idea how many times Marjorie's friend, in the quietness of her mind, has thought, I wonder if there's any merit to what Marjorie's saying. Marjorie may never see that. But God will bless her for her faithfulness. She's been a steward of the gospel, and she's given it out. And God will bless her for that. That's not a useless thing. The Holy Spirit's behind that work. Number four, in the last point here, God will help us accomplish obedience to him by the Holy Spirit and by spiritual gifts. He's equipped each one of us to be effective in this body of Christ that we enjoy. I mean, do you enjoy being in church? Do you enjoy serving? If you don't, you should ask yourself why. And it's not because you're depressed. That may be something that's on the cusp, but maybe you're not looking at yourself as God looks at you. You know, the Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that the Lord's works are marvelous, and that David's soul knoweth right well. Boy, that's nice. That's nice to know. Well, the world says, get a little work here, you know, trim this, pull this in, take that out, then you'll be great. Bible says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You see the value that God placed on you, that he sent his son to die for you? before you were even born. Even for those who would never believe, Christ still died. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. If this hand were to represent you and me, and my wallet represents sin, I let this hand represent God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God loves us, hates our sin, it separates us from Him. To get to heaven, we have to be perfect. We all fall short. The wages of sin is death, separation from God forever in a place called hell. There are no good works that can pay for sin because good works is not accepted. Somebody's got to die for this sin, and that's what Jesus Christ did. John 3:16 illustrated, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him, that's the operation here, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have a certain kind of life, everlasting life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. That's John 10:28. Jesus says we're passed from death unto life and will never be brought into condemnation. That'll get you moving. You can kind of see why the Pentecostals are jumping and shouting then, if they're believing that. Because that is the solution to every problem. And the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're eternally secured. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I was thinking about this today, and I'll leave you with this. You know, Tom Brady retired. I was on the Veterans Expressway when I heard it, and I was like, we can go back to saying the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, right? We're in trouble. But you know, then I thought about this. Apparently, he made that retirement from a beach in Miami. And I just thought about this, and it just stayed with me all day. I thought about how everything had worked out that Trent started working with us, right? And Trent just ran a route to Tom Brady's house. What are the odds, right? That he, first of all, that Tampa Bay would, that he would sign with Tampa Bay, that Tom Brady would sign with Tampa Bay, and then that Trent would be working for FedEx and delivering a package at his house, right? And Trent decided to leave a gospel tract there. I thought, maybe, what if that is the one time that he looked at something like that and read it? Maybe he didn't even trust Christ. But I kept thinking about that, about the opportunity. We may be one opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. And we've got to be found faithful with that opportunity. Now, this is not the Praise Trent Hour. That's not the point of that. The point of that is somebody was faithful with the gospel message. Now, that man's gone. But at least we tried our very best to reach him. Nicole texted that number that he gave out a while ago about ask me anything kind of question or whatever. And guess what she sent him? Heaven quiz. Maybe he took it. Who knows? Be found faithful. Don't be looking for results all the time. Be found faithful. And that requires leading by example. All right? So I pray that's been encouraging to you, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. If you're on the internet, live stream on YouTube, Facebook, sermon audio, calvaryoftampa.org, and you put your faith in Christ for the first time, I want to encourage you to write to us, let us know so we can get you some material. The invitation is open. Oh, but I'm watching this on the replay. If you're alive, you still have time. But you don't know how long you'll be alive. So if you have a question that you need answered that's stopping you from trusting Christ, write it to us. We're more than happy to get you that information. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. I want to encourage you as your pastor and as your friend to be an example of the believer. To show other believers and to show the world what it means to believe on Christ and to walk after Him. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the benefit that we can glean from it. Bless us, Lord, as we head back to our own homes and our families, and bring us back here safely for the next time that we meet. In Jesus' name we pray.